Amen. This is where it all happens.
Amen.
Amen. So it's good to be here with you today. Glad to see each one of you. I prayed this morning a special prayer for each one of you, that the Lord would allow each one of you to be here today. Not for any particular special reason, but I just had it on my heart to do. And I can say that the Lord's got everybody here that I prayed for. So
amen.
I'm just glad to see that. It's always good to see the Lord working in the midst of you, and He certainly is doing that. So we want to just welcome each one of you. And another year's gone by, so here we are, 2016. Didn't think we would be this far. I know I didn't. I thought the coming of the Lord would be a long time ago, but we're still here, and so we still have a responsibility and a job to do, so I know we will continue to press on. I wanted to give greetings to you from Brother Miller. I talked to him last night for quite a while, and he just asked that I send greetings to each one of you. And so, it's been a little over 3 years now, right, since the accident where his neck was broken and he was left paralyzed. But God's healing him. That's all there is to it.
Yes.
And so we were talking, and he said, Brother Tony, he said, I'm feeling these tingling and sensations in my legs and stuff, you know, like your foot's asleep and your leg's asleep and stuff like that. And I said, well, Brother Miller, that's a good sign. That shows that all those nerves and everything are connecting back up. And he said, yeah, I know that. And I said, you know, the world will tell you that it's been 3 years now that's they will tell you that if he hasn't received his healing and recovered by now, that it won't happen. But see, he's got healing going on right now. He's having improvements every day. He said, a year ago, I couldn't hold a microphone. He said, now I can hold a microphone and preach. So it's just, we don't want to second guess God why it's taken as long as it is. But I told Brother Miller a long time ago, and I told him again last night, I said, Brother, I expect to be on another mission trip with you. So I'm just believing that the Lord will go ahead and complete that healing. They have impeccable faith and testimony. So he sends his greetings to you. We just had a really good conversation with him last night. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't mean to be making you stand for a long time, but I wanted to get that little greeting out of the way before we get started. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Hebrews 11 is the book and chapter that we refer to as the Hall of Faith, because he rehearses a lot of the saints of the Old Testament and the faith that they had. We're going to read about Abraham. So verse 8, it said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country which they come out, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's go to St. John chapter 14, verse 1. She'll bring it up on the board so you can on the screen for us there. St. John chapter 14, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we want to just pray just for a moment as we get into the service. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now in prayer and just this service laying before us, we earnestly, Lord, look to you as the author and finisher of faith and one who helps us, the quickener of the word, the great, great one to inspire us. We ask God that you would come. We need your help this morning as your people, Lord. We just want your Holy Spirit in our midst and you to be the life that moves from one to the other, Lord, to cause to happen this morning that which you want to happen. That we would hear and know and walk away this morning with those things that you provided for us. We ask, God, that you give us the grace that we need now. Each one of us, Lord, is just helpless without you. But, Lord, we know that you promised that you'd be here, and we're gathered in your name. We are your children. We're your sheep. So we give ourselves to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So how many came up with a New Year's resolution? I'm not much of one for New Year's resolutions. But anyway, New Year's resolutions are okay. But usually what happens is somebody, you've heard that they say we're turn over a new leaf, and just a few days later, the wind blows it back over again. That's usually what happens. So it's a good concept. Everybody, you know, says, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. A lot of people will say, I'm going to lose weight or I'm going to do something else. And it's, you know, it's a good idea, but it usually doesn't work. But what it needs to do is it needs to have God in it.
Yeah.
And with God in it, it will work. So, and so I'm just, we have a new year before us, and we want to have a good year, right?
Yeah.
I want to have a good year. I told some of the saints of the day a couple of days ago, I said, it's going to be a good year for me. And so, but I would wonder, you know, if you want to have a good year in front of you, how would you measure that? Do you measure it with more money? Better job? How would you measure having a good year? Because what I want to tell you is that this year before us, we have the same devils to fight.
That's right.
The same enemies standing before us. The same responsibility to cast out devils as the Church of the Living God. We have that same responsibility this year that we had last year. Just because we changed from 2015 to 2016 doesn't mean the devil's not going to be on our case anymore. As a matter of fact, he's going to be on our case even more because his time is even that much closer. So we're not going to measure success in a good year this year, the believer's not, because they got more money in the bank or they got more food on the table, because that's not an indication of it. But the believer is going to measure the success of this year and have a better year because there's going to be more enemies fall at their feet than they have in the past. Mm-hmm. Now that's the way I want to measure the success of this future year that's coming up. So we'll have victories, we'll have great successes, and that's how we'll measure it, right? So Brother Daniel and I were talking a little bit earlier, and you know, it's just to the point where we just need to realize that, hey, you know what? We are soldiers for the Lord. Amen. We are soldiers for Almighty God. And when we get up every day, we need to go to work each day. And I don't mean to our jobs. I'm talking about going to our responsibility as soldiers. Because Brother Daniel pointed out a good thing when we were talking about that. He said, you know, when he and his brother would be boxing, and his brother sitting behind you, is he the one? No, it's the other one. Okay, Floyd. But when they would box, you know, and he said his brother was really good at it. So Brother Daniel spent all his time defending himself. And somebody told him, said, look, as long as you're always trying to defend yourself, you're never going to get a strike in on your enemy.
Yeah.
And that's right. The devil keeps us running. But I say that this year, what we ought to do, we got to get off of the defensive mode and get on the offensive mode.
That's right, man.
Right? Don't wait for him to come to your door and knock on the door to deliver a package. You meet him at the end of the driveway.
Yep.
Right? Rise up every day and go run to battle. Remember how that David, when he was going to fight Goliath, the scripture said he ran.
Yep.
You know, most people be running the other way, but David ran to meet this challenge. And so that's certainly what we want to do. We want to have victories this next year. And that's how we'll know that it's going to be a better year. So let's just start right now having a higher kill rate of devils,
amen,
of enemies and things that stand in our way. And so God's given us what we need to do that. So this morning I want to talk to you. We just titled this No Turning Back. Make us a good time. People want to have New Year's resolutions to make a resolve today that we're not going to turn back. And I say that because so many are turning back. But God's going to have a people who don't turn back. He's going to have a people who go all the way. And so we know that we're Abraham's seed. The scriptures tell us that we're Abraham's seed. And of course we know it was Christ. Abraham's seed was Christ. But we are Abraham's seed in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we are Abraham's seed. And I know I didn't bring the quote with me. I've quoted it many times before. Where Brother Branham was telling us that what God did with Abraham, he does to his seed after him also.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so he not only as the church world as a whole, but you as an individual.
Yeah.
If you are a son of God, then you're Abraham's seed. And what God did with Abraham, he's going to do with you. Because Abraham was considered the father of faith, and we walk in the same faith as Abraham. And so if you go listen to some of the sermons where Brother Brown preached on this, he covers in order the things that God did in the life of Abraham all the way from beginning to end, and it's exactly the same sequence that we see history has done for the New Testament church, bringing us to the hour we're in right now.
Yep.
And it's also the same steps that he takes you and I in through faith when he starts dealing with our heart and he works through our lives. And so he does to us what he did with Abraham. And so we know that, and many of us know that. But you need to realize that it covers all the details there. So Abraham was called by election.
Yep.
Now, before I get into this, I just want to say that, you know, God has revealed a lot of mysteries to us. His word said he would bring a revelation of these mysteries at the end. And those mysteries would give us advantage, give the bride of Christ advantage. It would actually give us rapture and faith. It's going to give us what we need to have a body change. And so there are many of those things. And when you go back in the Bible and you look at how God had a birthright, God had a birthright in Israel. And you remember Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, and the birthright would go to him. But Esau didn't have respect to the birthright. But Jacob, who was the younger, did have respect to the birthright. Right? He'd do anything in the world. It looked like he was the shyster, but he would do anything he could do to get to that birthright because he had respect for it. And that birthright meant that all that the father had would be given to him, a great portion of that, and he would be the leader of all the brothers, and they'd all serve him, so to speak. And so that's what that birthright meant. And it was his passage, it was his reception of that gene and of that name and of that family and of that inheritance. It belonged to him. So it passed down through him and would be carried on. And it was important. But Esau didn't have respect for it.
That's right.
And when the scripture said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, before the children were ever born, because that the predestination of God might stand. I'm quoting Romans, right?
Yep.
Everybody know that's right?
Okay?
And so before the children were ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the scripture said, before they were born, and before either one of them ever done good or evil, that the predestination of God, that it might stand, and we would know that God knows what he's talking about even before it happens.
Right.
Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob loved that birthright. It wasn't his. It was his brother's. But he wanted it, and his brother didn't.
That's right.
And so God hated the fact that Esau did not have respect to that birthright. Now, the way that translates today is that God wants to give you your birthright. He wants to give you the revelation mysteries that will make you take that life of God, and you'll be the embodiment of it and go on in a rapture. You'll be the one holding that inheritance, see? And so he wants you to have respect for it. And how do you get that? You get it through the mysteries and through the word, the promises of God, where he shows you something in his scriptures, and you hold that in high regard, then God smiles upon that. He likes that. But if you just take and the word is preached and it's like, I don't really care about it, well, rest assured that attitude is an enemy to God. Because God has provided eternal life for some people, and he wants them to have high regard for it because he's done something for them. I can't stand someone who doesn't, or I can't stand the fact that someone doesn't like something when you do something good for them and they don't appreciate it.
Right.
It's like, you know, so how do you think God would feel if he provided eternal life for a human race and then they have no appreciation for it?
Right.
Well, they're not going to be there if they don't have appreciation for it. And so Abraham was called by election. And so I said that because these mysteries mean something to us and they're important to us. They're part of our birthright. And so it's, you know, much of it's contrary to the church world, what they believe. But we're going to believe it anyway because it's in God's Bible. And so here's how Brother Branham said it. He said, with Adam, he said, Adam, if you do this, then I'll do that. And Adam failed. But when he came along to Abraham, he did say, Abraham, if you'll serve me, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do that, then I'll bless you. He didn't say that. If you read the scriptures, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I have.
Yeah.
I have done it. I've given this to you. It was not based upon Abraham's performance.
Right.
God, by election, just went and found a man that he wanted to choose, and he poured that blessing upon Abraham, and right there was the faith started right there in that man. He could have picked Joe down the street, as I mentioned him so many times. He could have picked anybody, but he picked Abraham, and he became that possessor of the promise of God, and it started with him, and he became the father of faith. And so everything that God did with him, he does with us. So if Abraham was called by election, so were you.
Yeah.
Because you're the seed of Abraham, right? By faith. Not by your merits, not because you sought God, because you didn't seek God.
Right.
God sought you. That's how you come to this. God began dealing with your heart. You didn't decide one day, well, I think I'll find God. I'll go searching for him now. No, he knocked on the door of your heart, and then you came.
Amen.
Right? And so it isn't because you sought after God or anything like that. It's not because you were a good boy or a good girl in school or anything like that. It's strictly solely because God chose you. And even Jesus said that.
Yeah.
You've not chosen me. I've chosen you.
That's right.
God chose you to pour out this blessing upon you. And he's able to do that predestination by his foreknowledge. This is the key to it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew who would accept it and who would not accept it,
right?
So therefore, those by his foreknowledge, he knows who's going to accept his gospel. Then he can turn around by his foreknowledge, looking at that and seeing that this group here today will accept him and turn around and write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever started because he knew it. And their name goes on that book and that's the record. And they're going to come forth. And all it does is that you flesh out and you walk through your life and you begin to fulfill that which was there, but it was all because of foreknowledge, okay? We understand that. So it's not a dirty word like a lot of people when you say election or predestination. It's just that God is the only one that can do that, but he can. He can do it by foreknowledge and he can predestinate. And so Abraham was called by election and so were you called by election. So if we're the seed of Abraham, the same steps God took Abraham through, he's going to take you through them, as I mentioned a while ago. So you'll have the same faith of Abraham. You'll have the same trials Abraham had. You'll be tested with many years of time, like Abraham was tested. You'll have all the same opportunities Abraham had.
Yeah.
Right? You'll have those same opportunities. You'll make repeated mistakes like Abraham did.
Right.
And still, that promise will be with you. You'll reap what you sow, and if you sow bad seed, you'll reap bad seed, but the promise will still be with you. Because it was with Abraham, right? Once God puts you in that circle, in that winner's circle, you're going to win. One way or the other, you're going to win. And like I said, if you sow bad seed, you'll reap from that. You can't get away from that, but you'll still win.
Yeah.
Right? You'll still win. And so you'll have the same same trials, and you'll have the same victories that Abraham had. So I'm just going to kind of talk a little bit about Abraham's journey just this morning. I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but a few things that stood out to me a couple of days ago. And so I want to talk about those for a little bit. So the scripture said, by faith, Abraham went out. When God called him, he was down in Iran, basically what's equivalent to Iran today. It was off down there in a land that was, it was a place, I forget the way they say it, but it was a land of many gods. Abraham was a heathen.
Right.
Abraham was not a Jew.
Right.
Abraham was a Gentile.
That's right.
Because a Jew is somebody later on down. So Abraham was a Gentile, and God saw him and went out and picked him. And so God spoke to Abraham down there in a place, and you realize the Lord our God is one God. There's one creator, right? But the devil in the earth making everybody believe many gods and seek after many gods, making heathens out of them, but there's still one God. And so God made his move. He picked out one man, and the first thing he told that man was to do what? Separate from all this other stuff and follow after me, the one God. Right?
Yeah.
You know he's doing that today to you?
Amen.
Telling you, separate from all this other stuff, all this worship that people give to sports idols and movie stars and all that. Put away all that stuff and seek me, the one true God.
Amen.
Who has called you. You didn't call him. He's calling you.
Yeah.
And so the scripture said when God called him, and Abraham was looking around, and all he knew was all these gods, and all he knew was the customs of the land. That's how he'd been raised. That's all he knew. But that one voice spoke to him and said, come out from among that. And the scripture said, by faith, means it had to have a revelation. It means if you can understand it, then you don't have to have faith.
Yeah, right.
So there was a huge portion of this that I want to show you here that Abraham didn't understand. All he knew is that something was calling.
Yeah.
But you realize that when that voice called you, it's because he already knew what was in you.
That's right, man.
He already knew by foreknowledge that you would accept it.
Amen.
So when he called you, there was something in there that rung out. And said, I believe that.
Amen.
I recognize that voice.
Yep.
So he called Abraham, and the scripture said, by faith, he didn't understand it, but by faith, he went out, left all that behind, went out following after that promise, and the scripture said he went out and went in, he went out not even knowing where he was going to go. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect in this because we find out it doesn't tell it in the Old Testament. But you get in the New Testament, it talks back good. He actually took his father with him. And he actually took his nephew Lot with him. Which both of those had to be separated from Abraham before God could truly bless Abraham the way he wanted to. But Abraham took them with him.
Yeah.
So things had to happen to get rid of them later on. So again, it's not based upon how well Abraham performed. Because he'd have failed right there when he took his daddy with him. Because he said, you come out, separate from all this. But he's going to take his daddy with him. Aren't we kind of like that?
Right,
we kind of, we want to go out and serve God. We hear a voice, but we don't actually completely give up everything to begin with.
Right.
Isn't that the way it is? So that's what happened. But the scripture said by faith, he went out, not even knowing the outcome of where he was going, but he was following after that voice and following that promise. And sometimes God does that for you and I. Sometimes God will ask you and I to do something or to have a change in our life, and we can't understand how it's going to work out. It may be absolutely contrary to everything that we can mentally put together, but yet we still have something leading us from His Word, telling us we have to go, and we do, and God will bless us in it.
Right?
So Abraham did the same thing. You forgive me. So he went out not knowing where he was going. We do the same thing. Now, the scriptures go on to say that he sojourned as in a strange land. So you realize that Abraham went out and he actually went to the promised land. He went to the place that eventually got to the place that was going to be the promised land for him. And he actually walked in that. God told him, walk all over the place. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot, that's going to be yours. I'm telling Brother Daniel this morning, we as the children of God, we're blessed. Wherever we go, God's going to bless us.
Right?
There's a lot of places we won't go. Right? But wherever we go, God will bless us because we are His children.
Yes.
He'll make a way for us. He's not going to make millionaires out of you and billionaires out of you and great big high political leaders and nothing like that, but He'll bless you wherever you go.
Yeah.
You can see it in the lives of God's children. You see it in Brother Daniel's life and different ones. You can see it. And so, we know that He works that way. I told Brother Daniel, I said, you know, if I'm not suggesting he do this, but I said, if you decided to run for president, God would bless you at it. Because the only way he'd do that would be that the Lord would be leading him in the first place.
Right.
But the child of God is blessed. And so Abraham was going to be blessed. Because remember, that what was announced to Abraham, they who bless you will be blessed, and they who curse you will be cursed.
Yeah.
What about his seed? They who bless you will be blessed, and they who curse you will be cursed.
Amen.
You, it might take a while, but you stand back and watch. And those of you that's been around for a while,
yep,
we've already seen it. We see what happens to those who don't honor the life of God when it's put on display. Not going to honor us as a natural people, just in the physical, but because God is in our life, those who honor it are blessed. And so, it says that he sojourned in this strange land. So he went out there into this promised land. It was actually the place he was going to be the promise. But God was calling him to sojourn in that land as though it wasn't his. Because he hadn't given it to him yet. It was by promise given to him. But he had to walk through this land. And this didn't just happen just for a few days. This went on like this until even after the promised son had come and after that promised son had grown up and had his son. Because the scripture said that he dwelled in this land living in tabernacles was Isaac and Jacob. So Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac was the promised son. He had to wait. He had that son when he was 100 years old.
Yep.
And Sarah was 90. Right? And then Isaac grew up and had Jacob. And both of them dwelt in tabernacles, not temples, not buildings, but tents.
Yep.
So here's Abraham in the very land of promise that God says, I'm going to give the whole thing to you. It's going to be yours, but you just can't possess it right now.
Mm-hmm.
And he was dwelling in that land with his son and his grandson, but he couldn't possess that land at all right at that moment. Even to the degree that he couldn't even have build him a permanent building. He just had to live in tents. Because he was a pilgrim and a stranger. Right? But yet he was sitting there right in the very place that God said he could have. Okay? Do you realize that that God, you know that resurrection is not replacement. Resurrection is not replacement. So, of course, I'm older now, but if you want to know what I'm going to look like in the resurrection or on the other side, you can look at that picture we have. I think it's still on the refrigerator home of my wife and I when we got married at about age 20. I will bear that image because resurrection is not replacement. It's not another body. It's the same one coming up, but it's glorified. So the way I understand that is I'm going to look like Brother Tony over there. You'll know me over there because I'll look like I did here. I guess you don't understand what I'm saying. And so with you. So my point is that I'm already dwelling in my promise.
Yeah.
But I can't possess it as an eternal thing yet.
Right.
It's temporary.
Yeah.
I'm living in the very thing that he said I'll have eternally that'll be my promise, a body change. But I can't claim it that way now. I have to say, in this body, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm just passing through. I'm having to stand here in this body and say, you know what? I don't own this. I own nothing in this.
Yeah.
But one day I'll have it all.
Amen.
See, that's what God was doing with Abraham. He's standing right there in that promised land, right there in the place where him and all of his offspring was going to have. And yet he couldn't possess it. So the scripture said he was in that as a stranger. And yet, you imagine living there and I'm going to kind of bring it forward to our days, but you can imagine Abraham living in his land. He's like, yeah, this is all mine. And all of a sudden, a bunch of guys come through there with a bunch of bulldozers and some of these great big earth movers and starts moving Abraham's favorite mountain. And he can't say nothing about it.
Yeah.
He can't say one thing about it. Why? Because right now, it belongs to him, but right now, he can't lay claim on none of it.
Right?
Right? He just has to sojourn. He can't walk up to them guys and say, listen, that's my land, you leave it alone. He just had to sojourn. See? There's a lot of times things happen in this life in our flesh, and you know, we want to say, you know what, this ought not be, but right now we just have to be sojourners. Right? But God promised that he would give it to us. And we believe that.
Yeah.
We know that he will. He has promised it. So you see, he was in the right land, but he couldn't even have a permanent home with it. The Bible says in verse 10, we read it there, it says that Abraham looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So Abraham was going out, and he was totally left everything from his parents and from his home, and he went out into a place, and finally he's standing there in that land. But the scripture said that he was looking for a city. Okay? And the city that he was looking for, it said here, he was looking for a city whose foundations, right? That the builder and the maker of the foundations of that city was God. That God was the one that laid that city and laid that foundation. Now, he wasn't looking for a natural city, but he was looking for a city that God built.
Yeah.
And we know that's typed out, the pyramid, the great pyramid there in Egypt, is a natural type. Enoch built it, and it's a stands as a memorial there to show what that was. But Abraham was looking for a city, and what he was looking for is actually that great city that comes down out of heaven. The scripture says, John said, let me take you and show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.
Yeah.
Let me go show you this. And he was carried away, and he sees this city coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her groom. It's no city Jerusalem. And that was the bride of Christ. God is the builder and the maker of that city. That great city. And there's a mountain, a pyramid on it, and it's got the walls. We understand all that about the description of it, whatever. And right on top of it is that place where the Christ and the bride will be. And so Abraham was looking for this place, this city whose builder and maker, the foundation, the builder and maker was God. And that city was actually the bride of Christ. That city is actually all the people of God that God would put together, because you are stones, right? Your stones put together and you're fitly joined together. We find all kinds of places in the scriptures where it talks about this. So God is building him a city. Now remember, I think I mentioned the other day that, you know, humans build a city and then they go dwell in it.
Yeah.
And that city has a glory to it. And everybody, when you go to a city, all the inhabitants want to show you their city.
Yeah.
Well, God's building a city, and he's building a city to dwell in. That he's going to sit there in that city and rule and reign from that location and rule the entire earth, because this thing's going to come down and the whole earth's going to be ruled and reigned, and his glory is going to fill the earth right there from that place. New city, Jerusalem. Right? And the bride of Christ right there, because she's right there beside him. She's with him. And so he's building a city. He's building a place that he can be occupy and he can live in and rule and reign from. And that's the bride of Christ. And it's typed by the great pyramid. So he was looking for the city whose foundations, the builder and maker of which was God. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. And most of you are familiar with this, but just to show you that it's in the scripture. And now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the households. Remember, God's going to build him a place to dwell. Of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom All the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So see, you are that building of God. That's what that ties from. We know that. But did you notice what the foundation of the city was? It was the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ in being the chief cornerstone.
Right.
So what is the New Testament church, the bride? Because he goes to the Gentiles for people for his name, which would be a bride. She takes his name. So the Gentiles bride church is built on what? We believe, and our whole belief system is built upon the prophets and the apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament, right? Moses and all the writings of Moses, all the prophets and the New Testament, the apostles, that's our Bible.
Right.
The Bible is the foundation, but the scripture said Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. See, he's the chief cornerstone of that foundation,
yeah.
Right? So God's going to build a New Testament church upon that foundation of what the prophets said, what the apostles said, and Jesus Christ is going to be the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone, if you know about building, they would lay that stone and everything else would be built off of that. So Jesus Christ is the center of the whole thing, or he's where it all started. Everything's registered to him. And so God took Jesus Christ, he took that gospel, and everything the apostles did, and everything the prophets did, everything that was all come out from them was all registered to him, because he was the cornerstone of it all, and God built a foundation, and then he comes along and he builds upon that foundation a New Testament church. And that's why Apostle Paul, the messenger, the first messenger to the first church, or the messenger to the first church age, he said, let everybody take heed how you build on this foundation. He said, because God has sent me as a master builder. Be careful how you build on it.
Yep.
Because you got to build it right. Because you can build on this with gold and silver and precious stones. And when the trials come, it'll test it. It'll be fine.
Right.
But if you try to build on this gospel, this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, then the fire is going to burn it.
That's right.
Right? So you see, he built this New Testament church, which is a city, a habitation of God, which represented by the pyramid. He built it up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so I was looking, I had mentioned this before, and I was looking at it again last night. The pyramid there, one without the capstone on it, because the capstone was rejected, Jesus Christ. And so the natural had to show that he was rejected. And so, but if you look at that pyramid, you really ought to do some, you ought to go read about it. It's awesome. It's just built ever so, they can't even build it today what it is. It's so accurately built.
Yeah.
But if you look at it, you'll see it, and it's got all these jagged walls to it on the side. On the outside, it's all jagged. It's not smooth. There's some portions of it that's smooth, and most of it's jagged. And the reason why is because there were stones on the outside of it that was very smooth, very flat, like ridiculous how smooth and flat. And they were white. And they're called casing stones. So when the pyramid was originally built, that whole thing was covered with these smooth stones, and they're called casing stones. Very polished. And you can see some pictures. If you just punch it in, casing stones, you'll see some pictures of them. And they're huge anyway. These stones are gigantic, tons each. All of that is. But these casing stones was what was on the outside of that. Well, throughout the ages, different rulers and different ones have come and have taken those outer stones, those casing stones, and they've taken them into all portions all over the earth and used them for all kinds of things. There's a few still left on there, but most of them's not there. And they don't know how many stones are inside the actual pyramid. It's an innumerable number. But they know how many goes on the outside. And it's 144,000. The Jewish people, they're not all Israel is Israel.
Right.
Only some.
Yeah, right.
But they've been scattered into all the nations of the world. And at the end, God's is calling them back. Remember, he had to hold the wars until they got back into their homeland so he could call 144,000 and seal them?
Right.
They are what those stones represent that are missing.
Right.
They were carried into all the earth, and the Jews are in all the earth, see? But God is going to bring those Jewish people back because they're part of this redemptive plan.
Yeah.
And that's why they're in this redemption process, why you can see them written and actually writes about it in this Bible. It tells about them because they're part of it. So they're part of that great structure of God too. And so you understand how all that works, that it's a city. Well, this is what Abraham was looking for. He didn't see it with his physical eye, but by faith he knew it was there and he was looking for it and was hanging right above him.
Yeah.
In another realm. So he was really looking for what you and I are part of and how this thing's all going to come up with. Remember we read there in Hebrews, it gets to the end and it says, all these died in faith and they hadn't received their promise. God, you know, had something better coming. They were waiting on us. So Abraham was waiting on us. He's waiting for us. He couldn't have that city. It was there, but we were part of that too. And so that city was going to be revealed someday to be that place that Abraham was looking for. So the scripture said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing them afar off. It wasn't anything close. It wasn't right there in the physical. But by faith, they could see them far off. They knew they were coming. And so they died in faith, not receiving the promise, but seeing them far off. And the scripture said they were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So this is what Abraham did, and this is what you have to do. Right? This is what you have to do. To disconnect from the world. Disconnect from those things. Go out from those things. Separate from those things. You'll never be successful in God until you do separate.
Yeah.
Never. Never be successful in God completely until we totally separate from the things he called us out from.
That's right.
So we might as well let go of Papa and let go of Lot. Let go of those things and go on out and let God do what he wants to do with us, because we'll never be successful until we do. But the scripture said they were persuaded. And you know what it means to be persuaded? They were thoroughly convinced and concerned.
Yeah.
They were thoroughly convinced that city that was afar off and that they were looking for, that was a promise, they were persuaded that was greater riches and better things than this present.
That's right.
That was more important to them than what they could have here. And many of them, as you can see, many of them could have great things. Moses is a good example. Moses could be the next Pharaoh.
Yeah.
But the scripture said that he counted that promise of God greater riches than the riches of Egypt.
Yeah.
Think about it. Think of what you could have had in the natural in Egypt. But Moses, by faith, esteemed the promise of God and the things of God greater riches, so he said no to the things of Egypt so that he could have it. And his name is recorded in the pages of this Bible eternally as the Son of God. Okay, so his name is there, but who's Pharaoh? So we want to do the same thing. We want to esteem those things that though it looks ever so far off, we want to esteem that promise of God higher than anything that we can have here and now and can be touched and tangible or whatever. We want to do the same thing. So they were persuaded and they embraced them. And what to embrace means to actually wrap your arms around and pull up to you. So they embraced that promise.
Yeah.
They didn't embrace the world. They didn't try to embrace both of them. Right? You can't be friends with God and man,
right.
Jesus says. So they embraced these things. And so, in doing so, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So, here it is. Abraham's living in this land, and he could do all kinds of things if he wanted to. But God said, no, you're going to be here, and you're going to dwell here as though this isn't yours, even though it is yours by promise.
Yeah.
You're going to be as just like you're passing through. Not mine. I'm just passing through.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know these people. I don't even know this place. Because he's a stranger. This world and all the devices of Satan, it should become strange to you.
Yes.
By faith. It's the only way you're going to do it. Because you're born in it. It's what you have here. But you've got to say, you know what? It's not my portion. I don't want these things. By faith, I'm going to look to that promise. And I don't even know this stuff anymore.
Amen.
I don't even know these things. They touch me not. They're dead to me. I'm unfamiliar. They're unfamiliar to me. I'm stranger to them, and they're stranger to me. I'm a nut to them. I'm threaded with a different thread than they are. Remember that message, see? That's what we've got to do, is to disconnect from those things such that we declare that we're pilgrims and strangers here. We own nothing here. Have nothing here at all that I own that's going to affect me and keep me from putting my confidence in the promise of God. So they were so convinced of it that they disconnected from all these things and acted as though that it wasn't even theirs at all to begin with, as strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14 says that when you do this, they that say this, they plainly declare that they seek after a country. So when you act this way, when you act like Abraham did, when you totally disconnect and you're not trying to be part of it, and even when you win victories, you tell the king of Sodom, I'm not taking even a shoe latch. I'm not taking nothing from you. My sole connection is with God, and I'm taking nothing here. When you live like that, you're making a declaration that you're certainly not seeking after this. You're seeking another country. You're seeking somewhere else. But you see what I'm saying? It was given to Abraham, but Abraham had to flesh it out. He had to walk this walk of faith and bring this to pass, what God had given him by faith. And so he was declaring plainly, and those, as it talked about in Hebrews 11 there, you read the whole chapter, they declare that they seek a country. And verse 15 is really where I get the title of not turning back, because the scripture said in verse 15 that if they had been mindful of where they had come from, they could have turned around and went back. They possibly could have went back there. Yeah. Abraham could have turned and went back to Iran. I'm sure his kinfolk would have received him back. And so Abraham walked with God many, many years, and so he had much opportunities to return back and go back to the ways of the world, go back to the ways, but he didn't. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning, is that you don't turn around and you don't go back. You don't look back. Because God, as you walk with him, Satan's going to give you plenty of opportunities and plenty of testings and trying and temptation to try and get you to say, it's not worth it. I'll go back.
That's right.
But don't turn back.
Amen.
Don't turn back and look at that. The scripture said if a man puts his hand to the plow and he starts plowing and he turns and looks back, he's not even fit for the kingdom. Why? Because he's not going to plow straight.
Yeah.
Right? Why would he look back? Now think about that. I've said this before. Why would someone who's plowing, and the best thing you do is put your eye right on the end and just keep, because I've done this. I've actually done this in mowing yards and stuff, and I'm being all over the place, but you can put your eye on one thing and just walk and keep your eye on that, and you'll have a straight line just as straight as can be. Yeah. I've done it many times. To put your eye on the thing at the end. But the scripture said, if you put your hand to the plow, so you're plowing, and how many, you don't want just go all over the place. Usually people have straight rows. I know. And so you put your hand to the plow, and you're plowing for a while. Why would you look back? And the only thing I can think of is to see how well you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
How far have you gone?
That's right.
How well have you done? But you see, in order for you to turn around and look at your progress and look back and see how far you've come and look at all that, you have to get your eyes off of what's in front of you.
That's right.
And in doing that, you're going to have a crooked road. And the scripture said you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kind of character and quality that God wants in the heart of a believer is such that they stay focused on that end product. By faith, though it's far off, we focus in on that, we forget about all this other. In one place where Paul said, forgetting those things that are past, right? I look, press toward that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he just looks back there. So, don't look back and see how well you've done. Don't say, I made a mistake back there, and I got a little crooked back there. Forget all that nonsense. Put it under the blood and forget it and keep moving on.
Amen.
Keep moving on with God, like Abraham did. That's the kind of quality, that's the kind of life that's fit for the kingdom of heaven, because that's the kind of life that can rule and reign with Christ when we get there. And so The scripture said that they had, those that declare that, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of the country they come from, they could have certainly went back to it. But it declared very clearly they weren't interested in going back to what they come from. Because they kept pressing on, because they were looking for something to come that was a promise. And the scripture said they desire a better country. And verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, not one earthly, one heavenly, one that comes from the Word of God, because the heaven consists of the Word. And this is where I get down, where I really want to show you something. They desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now think about this. If we stay back and trying to hold on to the past and hang on to the past while we're trying to reach on to the forward, or we're looking past and we're plowing crooked. Yeah. See, God don't like that. But when we totally disconnect from the past and set our eyes toward God, then living like that's going to declare plainly that we don't want nothing to do with this world.
Amen.
And that's the life of a believer, because He called us to be separated. Do you know the word church means called out? You're not a church until He's called you out. Well, if He's called you out, what did He call you out from?
Yeah.
And what did He call you to?
Right.
So we're called out. And we have to be called out to live different than the world. Not the sin and the filth of the world, the things that made him sin in the first place, but called out to live a life empowered by the Holy Ghost to be different than the world. And so that living like that declares plainly that you're seeking another country and a place that's a heavenly promise, not this earth. So you're not tied to this earth. And so, but it says that God is not ashamed. Wherefore? Because of this. Because of this kind of determination, then God is not ashamed to be called your God.
Yeah.
But think about that. What would that mean? If I'm not ashamed of my wife, then I'm going to be seen places with her.
That's right.
Right? I'm going to walk with her. She's going to pack my name. I'm going to let everybody know who she is. Think about that. We want God's presence among us. We want Him to not be ashamed to come down and say, that's my people?
Yeah.
How are you going to get that? How's that going to be? Well, you can't get that if we're hanging on to the world.
That's right.
You have to let those things go. Because God can only identify Himself with that which propagates and declares Him. You understand what I'm saying? He can't stand by something that declares unrighteousness, right? But a life that's patterned, that's looking forward and pulled loose from the things of the world, then He'll come down and identify Himself with it. He won't be ashamed to say you're His people. His healing will be among you. His salvation will be among you. His presence, He'll do things constantly for you every day. He'll fellowship with you. He'll talk to you. But not if you're hanging on to the world. Not if you're hanging on to stuff in the past. He's not ashamed. You know, I'm not ashamed of this assembly. I'm not ashamed of any one of you. I'm happy to be associated with the people that come here to this church. I'm not ashamed of them at one bit. I hope you're not ashamed of me. I'm happy to be identified with these people and their fellowship and their character. But what if... You know, what if everywhere I was somewhere and I was always shying away and I didn't want to tell where I pastored a church and I didn't want people to know who come here and all that? You wouldn't like that, would you? It's like my wife. If I was like, well, you know, we go in a store and I'm going this way, honey, all the time trying to stay because I don't know what nobody see her with me. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? We want God's presence among us. And He's promised to do it and He shows that He'll do it. But we'll have greater success in that when we say no to the past and disconnect from the things. And so, He's not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, you know, He has. He has prepared. We are that city. We've already said that. But when we read St. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, and Brother Brandon came along and said, we make that clear for you. In my Father's kingdom is many abodes. Because in when the Bible was written and they translated that, the king, it was called his house, his domain, his house or whatever. But Brother Brandon made it clear. He said, in my Father's kingdom are many palaces or many mansions. And so really we translate to realize that in his kingdom he's got many theophany bodies for you and I to dwell in. You know, I got one, you got one. You understand what I'm saying? So he's going to prepare a place so that we can be where he is. Right? That's another part of that. Okay? So he says here, he says, he's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In other words, he's given you that. He has prepared for you a birthright. He's prepared for you that body change. He's gone and he's prepared it for you. And he says, there it is. And by foreknowledge, he knows what your attitude's going to be toward it. But I'll go ahead and say it. But what is your attitude toward it?
Yeah.
He's given you promise, word from a prophetic ministry that is going and is giving you rapturing faith. What's your attitude toward it?
Right.
Do you have respect to that birthright? And he looks and says, you know what? They do. They've left the world and they put all their confidence in my promise. Therefore, I will be identified among them. I'll be identified among them because they've done that. They declare plainly that they don't want the part of the world that they've come from. They want this promise and this promise alone. They're sending for the testimony that they are pilgrims and strangers in this world and they're looking to this and this is the thing that's most important to them. They're doing that. They have respect for my birthright. Therefore, I'm pleased with them.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm going to be called their God, and I'm not ashamed of it. Whenever they say, God is my God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, I'm going to be there so the world will see that I am their Savior. I am their King. I'm going to show this world that they are my children.
Yeah.
Saints, that's where we're headed.
Yes.
That's where we're headed right there, just like that. It's real simple. It's real cut and dry. So we're like Jacob. You know, instead of trying to figure out ways to treat the birthright like Esau did, instead of trying to figure out ways to hang on to the world, let's figure out ways to get away from it. Now, I'm not promoting ignorance. You got to have an education. You understand what I'm saying? But we got to learn, and as I've said before, we got to learn to disconnect from things. Let's seek after God until we know that there's nothing in this world hindering us in our walk with God. That's what we got to do. And so we want to be resolved that we're going to keep pressing on and we're not going to turn back. We're not even going to look back. We're not even going to look back to see what's happened or whatever. We're just going to put, if you've made mistakes, repent. If you got to go make it right, go make it right, then forget it.
Amen.
You know why? Because your God did.
Yeah.
Your God forgot it. He put it in the sea of his forgiveness. Right?
Sure.
Because as long as you dwell on that, Satan will anoint that thought. And if you can, if you let him reason in your mind, he'll keep you bogged down with your reasoning. So you got to cast out those things, cast out that reasoning, cast down everything that's contrary to the gospel, and keep your eyes on the things ahead and in front of you. Is it going to be a picnic? No. Won't be a picnic, but I'll tell you what. You can serve God through drudgery, or you can get connected with him and you can serve him with joy.
That's right.
Amen.
You can fight devils day after day with joy in your heart because you see him slaying them left and right.
Yes.
Or you can just cry around and mope around and get through it. And you know, when you could have a slain devil that day and 3 weeks later finally God destroys him, but you haven't learned much.
Yeah.
Or you can rise up and you can have victory today, each day.
Amen.
And so that's why I want to leave with you. We don't want to look back. We want to just absolutely, if there's any strings tied to us from the world behind, we want to just cut those right now.
Yes.
And right now is a good time. Just be resolved. Because I really believe we can have greater victories this year.
Yeah.
You know, our country is in a serious, serious situation, worse than ever before. Why anybody would be wanting to come here, I don't know. You know, we're trying to get out in a body change. But people want to come here? I don't think so. It's in a serious situation. And if we can make it till this time next year and have a new president and not have martial law declared upon this nation, we will be blessed. So I would say it's always this way, that every day what lies before us is we need to be serious, prayerful, and moving through and doing everything we can for each other, for the kingdom of heaven. Well, certainly this year, because it's you know. But I don't want to say that to make you fearful, because God takes care of his people. He always has.
Amen.
You know, he always has. But he rewards those who are diligent. He rewards those that will seek after him. You know, and I've told Brother Daniel earlier, we were talking, and I said, you know, there's times whenever I'm like, oh, I need to get up and pray. Mm-hmm. And there are times that I am so happy,
yes,
to be up at night, at 2 or 3 in the morning, talking to the Lord.
Amen.
Can have it either way.
Yep.
Right. But attitude makes all the difference in the world, and attitude is altitude.
Right.
You want to soar higher, have a good attitude.
Yeah.
You know, that works not just in spiritual things. That works in your home.
That's right.
Attitude is altitude. But surely people aren't so dull in their senses to realize that when they have a bad attitude, it makes things go wrong. But when you have a good attitude, it makes it right. Sometimes I wonder if people can even recognize that. But it is. You can have the right attitude, a soft answer, still turns away wrath.
Yep.
Right? Everybody wants to be a big shot nowadays, but mm-hmm. We certainly want, you know, through the humility of the gospel and so forth, I think, you know, the way up is down, but through our humility, we can conquer devils.
Yep.
Right? Just like Jesus did, through humility. God will fight our battles for us, and he'll say when it's time to do it. We just want to stay faithful to him. Let him take care of it all for us, and he'll certainly do it. So don't turn back. Don't look back. Be focused to that which is in front of you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just bow our hearts to pray. When Tim comes up, musicians. God's been really good to us. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this service this morning, I know, Lord, that the things that have been said is quite a challenge, Lord, but I believe we live in an hour that's very challenging. Lord, you're always calling your people higher. You never take us backwards. You always take us forward into positive things. If we ever find ourselves going backwards, it's not your doings, Lord. It's just our slackness, our unbelief. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our failures and our unbeliefs in the places where we've slid back on your promise and found ourselves not as close to you as previous times. Lord, because we know that your Holy Spirit always calls us higher. You're always challenging us, Lord, for a greater faith and a closer walk and a higher level of obedience. Lord, that's the desire that we each one have. And Lord, we have to learn, Lord, to be victorious over our enemies, to be victorious over the things that Satan would throw at us. But I believe, God, that you are honing your little bride, and Lord, that we truly are coming into a spiritual understanding of these things, of how to war and fight a good fight of faith. And Lord, I know that, as I've said this morning, that we cannot hold on to this world and be good fighters for you, good warriors for you, as you've said in your own word. We cannot entangle ourselves with the cares of this life, and we want to make good soldiers for he who called us. We ask, God, that you give us the grace and the unction, Lord, to do these things, Lord, to be able to rise up and spend the time in prayer that we need, Lord, and to be able to clothe ourselves and clothe our mind with the right thinking, the right scriptures each day, and go forth, Lord, not on defense, but offensive, going and running to meet our enemy in battle, to destroy him before he has a chance to come and destroy us. Lord, these are concepts that we see through your word. It works in the natural. And we know, God, that you will give us the victories. And I pray you would just allow us, Lord, through your grace and mercy, the diligence that we need to carry these things out. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here this day. Ask for your blessings to be with them now. Ask that you bless them in this coming year with great victories. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's all stand. Brother Tim will sing a song with us here. Anybody has need of prayer, Brother Daniel and I will be happy to pray with you. Now is a good time to drive a stake in the ground. I'm a firm believer of obeying God. And by doing that, just in your mind, mentally, say today is where it all changes. Today's where it's going to start being different. And as I go down the road and Satan comes at me with some of the same things he's tried to beat me and has beaten me with in the past, I'm going to say to him, in my mind, I'm going to look back and say, I drove the stake right there in the ground on that morning in that service when we prayed together. I put my stake in the ground. This is where my tie post is. And from this time forward, Satan, you're not going to defeat me the way you have in the past because I drove my stake in the ground. That's what we have to do. We have to order our day. People can't order their life anymore, but we have to order our day. You can't just get up and just let it be. You got to order your day and make the devils obey you. Amen. So if you'd like prayer this morning, we certainly would want to pray with you. Not in a hurry, but we could just want you to have the freedom that you need in any way you need it. God bless you.
He's all I need. He's all.
Thinking last night, I think it was, I was remembering over there, and I've told you this story before, but whenever I had went to, we were going to church at Kyoto, and I was going to be speaking this following morning, and I think they had some activities or something the night before, but Anyway, there was a hotel room that had been purchased for me, and it was paid for in cash. So the room was sitting there for me, and we didn't get out of fellowship that night. And it was probably about 11 o'clock at night when we got to the hotel there at Stigler. And when we got there, the place was totally, completely packed, and they had given my room to somebody else. Well, the manager, I think they made a call to the manager, and I don't remember if you remember that. They called the manager in, and it was a woman, and she came in, and she looked on the screen and said, well, why on earth did that worker earlier in the evening say, why did they do that? The room was paid for in cash. It belongs to this man standing here. Why did they give it to this other guy who's now up there in the room? You know? And I learned something from this. Now, she was the manager of the facility. She was the determining voice, right? And you know they're going to do whatever they can do for their customers. But that man, in her eyes, was a squatter. He'd paid for by credit card. So his transaction actually wasn't even done probably until the next day when he left the room, you know, and then they finally charged the card. But to her, because my room had been paid for in cash in advance, that room was mine and this person was a squatter. Now this guy, him and his family or whoever, there was other people with him. I don't know if they were married or what, but they were there and obviously in bed. And that manager called this guy on the phone. Said, sir, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to get out of bed. You're going to have to give that room up. I'm serious. And he argued with her. And she said, you don't understand, mister. This man will have that room tonight. She told him that several times. So after a little bit, he comes down to the lobby and checks out. They even called a cleaning person in to come in and clean the room up for us, obviously, you know. So, you know, we're like, no, you don't have to do this. No, this is what we're going to do. And so my point is that, you know, she was the authoritative voice there. She knew the process. It had already been paid for in advance.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ already paid for it in advance. And it's time that we say, you know what, Satan? I will have what he gave to me,
Amen.
What he purchased for me. I will have it, and I will have it tonight. I'll have it today. That's what we need to arm ourselves with. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that I started having a sinus infection or whatever. You know, I woke up, we went up to Bartlesville over the holiday, and was around a lot of people, and my family's been sick. And I woke up yesterday morning about 3 o'clock in the morning or something like that, and I felt terrible. And I had a lozenge in my mouth yesterday, and Anna's like, are you sick? And I said, no, I'm not. And I'm not.
Yeah.
God gave. And when I got up, I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, you did it for me the other day in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I believe we're moving into this. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, I'm doing this again. And he gave me victory over it.
Yeah.
Twice. So, and that goes with exactly what I'm telling you here, is that it's time that we say, you know what? You don't have any power yourself, but you got authority.
That's right.
Authority of the word. We've got to start putting the devil on the run when he comes before you. Start with your own house. Start with your own life. Start with the small things. Don't try to be no big shot. Just humbly serve God. And in that little territory he's given you, you stand your ground. And when you've mastered that, so to speak, then God will let you move out into some other territories, okay? So God bless you. That's all. I'll just keep talking if I don't get off of here. So, amen.